Genesis and chapter 41. Comment was made at the coffee time that I perhaps should speak a little more slowly. I'm not sure if I can or not. Sometimes it just runs away with itself, you know. But I will try and speak maybe a little more distinctly, and hopefully we'll all understand the reading of the Word of God. Genesis in chapter 41. If you remember, last week we were looking at chapter 39. We're going to jump over chapter 40, not because it's not important, but really just because of the selective meditations that we're having on the life of Joseph. In chapter 40, when we left in chapter 39, you will remember that he has been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. You remember that in the home he left his cloak in her hand and fled and got him out. That was verse 12 of 39. And of course, when this is told to the husband, Joseph is imprisoned. And in chapter 21, verse 21 of that chapter, the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. And that was one of the key thoughts last week, that God was for him, or God was with him. And even in the prison house, the keeper of the prison, verse 23, the closing verse, looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Good to note that in times when things are going well, and perhaps when things are going against us, that God has never forsaken and God has never left us. Well, in chapter 40, we come to the second set of dreams, the dream of the butler and the baker. These men had offended Pharaoh, and as a result of that had been cast into the prison. Of course, Joseph seemed to have some liberty within the prison, and he had freedom to move about. He may have had a rather privileged place in the prison, but prison it was. He still was deprived of his liberty, and when others went to their home, Joseph was in prison. And although he had the freedom to seem to move about the prison, and he came in contact with these two men, and it was in chapter 40 that their dreams were revealed to them, and we read of their dreams in that chapter. The butler was restored to his position in Pharaoh's home, and the baker was executed. Now, when we come into chapter 41, Joseph's still in the prison house. It came to pass after, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favoured kine. Now, I'm not sure what you call cows in Australia, but we call them cows in Scotland, and that's what kine were. I don't know if anybody uses the word kine to describe cows, but there literally were 7 well-favoured cows in the field, and they were fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favoured and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favoured and lean-fleshed cows did eat up the 7 well-favoured and fat cows, so Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now again, a little word of explanation. When we talk about things being rank in the United Kingdom, it means they're pretty awful. But here it was the idea of they were fat, and these ears of corn were fat and good, rather than the authorized rank and good. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit, that's Pharaoh's spirit, was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was one there with us, a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, I don't want to labour that verse at all, I do have it underlined in my Bible. There is no sense of a Christian uniform, and what may be the custom in one country will differ greatly from the custom in another country. I think suffice to say that before we ever go into the presence of God, there's a lovely illustration in Joseph that he got himself ready. Now, whether you think that being physical readiness or spiritual readiness, I leave to you to interpret. What was right for Joseph to wear and to be like in the prison was not right and like for Joseph to be in the presence of God. And I say no more than that. By way of New Testament parallel, Paul makes the point in the book of Corinthians, with regard to the remembrance supper, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. We need to prepare for coming into the presence of God at all times. But there, in that letter that Paul writes, he particularly mentions the remembrance supper. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. I know some have come to that verse and made it the reason why they did not attend the Lord's Supper, or why they did not participate in the Lord's Supper. They would say that they were unworthy, and they didn't feel able that morning to break bread. That verse does not say that. That verse says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. If it was down to our worthiness, of course, none of us would be fit to eat the supper. But there are from time to time in our lives in the week previously that things maybe have been said that were wrong, maybe that have been done that were wrong. And in the light of the supper, the injunction of Scripture is that we need to examine ourselves, but then we eat. And that idea of examining ourselves is we make things right. If I've perhaps spoken angrily to somebody, I need to make that right. I don't leave it till the next week. I make it right before the supper. And if I've done things personally wrong in my own life, I need to make confession, and I need to do it before the supper. I'm not forbidden, but I do need to examine myself. And in the light of that examination, then I eat the supper. And so Joseph, in preparing to go in before Pharaoh, shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Good to make preparation for coming into the presence of God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then the following verses, Pharaoh recounts the two dreams, and Joseph gives the interpretation. Now, come down to verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried over him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now we know that God will bless the public reading of Scripture again to our hearts today. We're coming, I suppose, to the climax of the second section of the life and times of Joseph. I indicated that his life could be divided chronologically. There was a period up to 17 years of age, and then there was a period from 17 to 30 years of age, and then the period from 30 to 110 years of age. And we've just come to our concluding verses there, and we've read of Joseph being 30 years of age. I said to you that also his life was, I suppose, highlighted with three sets of two dreams. The two that Joseph had that revealed very much his future in the plans of God. The two that the butler and baker had, again, they were foretelling the future. For one man, the future was to be good. He was to be restored and brought back into the household of Pharaoh. And for the other, he was executed and his life was taken. And of course, then, in chapter 41, we have the two dreams of Pharaoh, three sets of two dreams, again, taking us through the life and times of Joseph. I indicated to you that as well, you could divide his life up with different garments. There was that lovely coat of many colours that he was given by his father. There was the garment, of course, that he left in chapter 39 in the hand of Potiphar's wife. And then here in chapter 41, you might think about the garment that he put on to go in before Pharaoh, but perhaps more appropriate is to think of the garment that's mentioned in verse 42, when Pharaoh took off his ring and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And so we have another garment that was given to Joseph, and that was a garment that seemed to indicate now the position of rule that he would have in the land of Egypt. So there was another way of looking at the life of Joseph. I want to think a little about chapter 1 with you today, and we're going to think about the subject of from the prison to the palace. I've indicated to you that in all of the life of Joseph, God was sovereign. God was always working out his plan. It wasn't what Joseph would have planned. It wasn't what his father would have wanted for him. It wasn't even what his brethren intended for him. But God was sovereign and he was working out his plan. There is probably no chapter so dramatic as chapter 41 with regard to seeing God's plan. So we're going to think a little in this chapter about God's providence over Joseph. Now, if you want a definition of that big word, providence, it simply is this. It's that work of God in which he preserves all his creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. There are many things going on in the world today that we don't understand. We can't fathom them. We can't give an explanation to them. Why is there so much cruelty? Why are there countries that seem to be so often beset with famine and pestilence? But in this word providence, we have that idea that throughout all of the circumstances, times when things are going well in our life, times when things are going against us in our life, that God is working out his plan. He is active in all that happens in the world and directs all things to their appointed end. I think it's only been announced, maybe in the last 24 hours, that we'll now have a referendum back in the United Kingdom. 23rd of June, they'll go to the polling station, and the people will decide whether United Kingdom will remain part of the European Union or not. Let me just say that that decision will be uncertain right to probably the 24th of June. Until that decision has been made, we have no idea how that will go, apart from the fact that God knows. He is working out all things. And even although things are put out to the public vote, and there'll be great debate between now and then, and there'll be those that will be for it and there'll be those against it, And the more they talk, the more confused you'll become. Let me say very simply that in whatever country you apply the principle, God is at work. You think of the offence in the Middle East, Syria and Iraq. You think of the awful things that are happening every day. God is working his great plan that will ultimately be fulfilled in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't look for signs. We're waiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are signs already foreshadowing events after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own people. And I think that that should just impress our hearts today with the fact that his coming is very soon, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already in the Middle East, you have the great world powers. America's there. The European powers are there. Russia's there. The Australians are there as well. And the great powers of the world are already in the Middle East. Now, that's where they'll be in a future day. And perhaps other armies from the East will join them in a future day. But you see the foreshadowings. And before these great events that the Scripture speaks about, the Lord Jesus Christ will come for his own people. But God is working out. And God is behind the scenes. And they can debate and they can discuss and they can decide in the corridors of power in whichever country. They are just literally puppets in the hand of God. And he's the one that's moving the pieces of the jigsaw. And so we come to think about providence in the life and times of Joseph. I quoted to you Corrie Ten Boom, I think, the first time that we were together. She writes in one of her books this little point with regard to her release from prison. "One week before the order came to kill all the women of my age, I was free. I still do not understand all the details of my release from Ravensbrück. All I know is it was a miracle of God. The gate swung open, and I glimpsed the lake in front of the gate. Follow me, a young girl said in an officer's uniform. I walked slowly through the gate, never looking back. Behind me, I heard the hinges squeak as the gate shut. I was free. And flooding through my mind were the words of the Lord Jesus to the church of Philadelphia. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut." There was a period, you see, when the door was shut. But now God was opening that door. And Corrie was just able to acknowledge that God was sovereign. And that God's providence was working out his great plan for her life. "Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." It's vitally important that we learn and understand the will of God, and we acknowledge it personally and also collectively in our gatherings of his people. And here was a young woman just being released now from Ravensbrück prisoner of war camp, and she was able just to acknowledge that open door and the will of God and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God in her life and in her circumstances. I wonder if that was just in the mind of Joseph the day that the prison doors were opened. God's purposes will ripen fast. Never was there so dramatic a change in one man's circumstances as we find in Genesis 41. I judge within literally hours, maybe within minutes, he was taken from the prison and he stood before the greatest world power, Pharaoh of that day. You see, when God moves, he can move dramatically. He can move suddenly. For 13 years, Joseph was waiting on God moving. And in one day, God moved. One of our great problems and issues in the days in which we live is that we are living in a day when we want things instantly. I've just had a cup of coffee. It was instant coffee. Of course, that suited the circumstances of just going there and literally putting it in the cup and adding the water. It was instant. But we want things instantly. God always works to a timetable. And we don't know what God's timetable and his plan is. And Joseph was 13 years just waiting on this one moment in his life. It's sad to note in Scripture how people tried to interfere with the plan of God. And I suppose one of the great examples of that is Abraham, the friend of God. Perhaps no man would have enjoyed the presence of God more than an Abraham. And God had promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. But you know the story that Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And God's promise hadn't been fulfilled yet. And they decided to help God's plan along. And you know what happened when Sarah gave Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham? Through that union of Abraham and the handmaid came Ishmael. And the purpose of God was not put in place by the birth of Ishmael. God's promise would only be fulfilled by the birth of an Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the very fact that they tried to push God's plan along, it has brought disaster right to this present time. For thousands of years now, this world has suffered as a result of Abraham and Sarah trying to push God along. Let's never be involved in trying to write the plan. Let's ever be involved in accepting that there's one who writes and understands the plan. And my responsibility is just to move when the Saviour says go. We're going to think a little this afternoon about the Apostle Paul. He was one who had to know very clearly the absolute timing of God. And we're going to see how God's timing, even in his life, and God's blessing could only flow when Paul would wait that moment of God's timing. Here's Joseph then, and what a dramatic change from the prison to the palace. In one day, in a very short period of a day, he moves from the closed confines of the prison to stand before the greatest monarch of earth. Notice with regard to God's providence that God's timing is always perfect. The very first verse that we read said this: it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. I do believe that that is a true record of Joseph in the prison house. It was 2 full years after the dreams of the butler and baker had been interpreted. I don't think, I've said that already, that it is the whole period that Joseph was in prison. I do believe that he was in prison prior to the dreams. The dreams of the butler and baker, chapter 40, were interpreted, but 2 full years had then to elapse. It wasn't a year and a half. It wasn't a year and 3/4. It wasn't a year and 11 months. I'm only making the point that God's timing is absolutely crucial. Right to this detail, it wasn't 2 years, it was 2 full years. How clear God's plan and God's time is in the life of Joseph. It may have seemed long. He perhaps worried and maybe asked every day, how long, how long, how long? But it was 2 full years. It was God's time. You'll notice that with regard to this particular incident, and not with regard to his whole life, but so many things had to fall into place before this event could take place. Number one, Potiphar's wife had to accuse Joseph wrongfully, or this event could never have taken place. Number two, Joseph had to be put in the prison house. Number three, the keeper of the prison had to like Joseph and give him free access throughout the prison. He had to gain favour in the keeper of the prison's eyes. Four, the butler and the baker had also to be put into prison. Five, Joseph had to meet them on the exact day that they were both anxious about their dreams. Six, Joseph had to be able to interpret their dreams. Seven, the butler had to remember that experience 2 years later when he was now back in the presence of Pharaoh. The butler himself had to be present in Pharaoh's home the day that Pharaoh had his two dreams and they went unexplained. Nine, Pharaoh had to be willing to bring a prisoner into his court to interpret the dreams. 10, Joseph had to receive that interpretation of the dreams from God. God's timing, absolutely key. God's timing, absolutely perfect. And all of these events had to slot into place before Joseph could stand in the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have his dreams. His own magicians couldn't interpret them. But Joseph then, the butler, remembered them. Joseph's brought into the presence of Pharaoh, and the interpretation is given. It's just like a clockwork, isn't it? It's just like the jigsaw. And when that last piece, Pharaoh dreams, and the butler remembers, Joseph is brought from the prison, and he stands before Pharaoh. Not only is God's timing perfect, but God's tactics are perfect. In all of these events, again, they're not just timed, but they're actually God just putting in place another piece of the picture. In all of these 10 events that I've gone through, really just from the end of chapter 39, they all had to take place. And they're all little pictures in the jigsaw that make up God's providence in the life of Joseph. God's perfect timing, God's perfect tactics. Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We sometimes sing the hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm." It was God that sent the disciples into the storm, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. He told the disciples to go. Did he not know a storm was coming? Of course he did. But these disciples were in that storm. What's lovely to remember is that when they were in the storm, he was on the mountain. But on that mountain, it says, he saw them toiling and rowing. And you'll note too that with regard to that storm on the lake, that he came to them in the fourth watch of the night. Why didn't he come in the first? Why didn't he come in the second? Why didn't he come in the third? He came in the darkest part of the night. Sometimes we're saying it's always darkest before the dawning, and that was right. The fourth watch of the night was the last watch before the dawn. And it was at the darkest part of the night that the Lord came to the disciples, the fourth watch of the night. God's timing, absolutely perfect. God's tactics, absolutely perfect. He sent them into the storm. And then he came to them in the fourth watch of the night. And when we are in the storms of life, we need to understand that it is God's sovereign plan and will. But in that darkest hour of the night, that was when he came. And that was when he revealed himself to his disciples. And so, God's providence over Joseph, both with regard to the timing and with regard to the tactics as well. I want you to think now with regard to the second little section of the passage this afternoon about God's power in Joseph. We want to see God's power in this young man, now 30 years of age, as he stands before Pharaoh. You would understand that here he is now again, he's in this foreign country, he's away from home, away from family, away from background. In many ways, other than the fact that he's a Hebrew, he's unknown as far as Egypt is concerning. But I want you to understand now that here is Joseph as he stands before this mighty man, Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh says in verse 15, "I have dreamed a dream, there's none can interpret. But I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." What a position he's now in. He's standing before the greatest potentate of the day. He could have asked for anything, and Pharaoh would have given him it. He could have exalted himself to any position, and Pharaoh would have given him it. You'll notice that when God's power is in Joseph, the very first mark of a man who's empowered by God is humility. You'll find in the next verse, verse 16, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me." He could have said, "I'm your man. I've got the answers. I can give the interpretation. What's in it for me? That's the world's attitude. But here's a man now empowered by God. And the first two marks of the real servant of God is, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And throughout it all, this man, Joseph, will give all the praise and all the honour to the God that he serves. And again, we need to bear that in mind too, with regard to our service. It's not in me. Really, we're nothing in the service of God. We're faithful servants. We ought to be faithful servants. But it's not in us to bring the blessing. It's not in us to save souls. It's always a work of God. And we've just got to be faithful and play the part that God has given us to do. But in doing that, God has promised a blessing. And so Joseph bears tribute with regard to this, that God will give the answer. Joseph exalts God. You'll find not only in verse 16 does he speak about God, but you'll find further down the chapter as well. Verse 25, God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. You'll find in verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Look at verse 32 again. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Throughout the whole period and throughout this whole process, Joseph does not seek his own position or glory or exaltation. He ascribes all the glory and honour to God. I just thought about that with regard to those who came in contact with the Lord Jesus during the period of his public ministry. I thought about that blind man. And you remember that his eyes were opened. The Lord Jesus made clay and anointed his eyes. But after the anointing of the eyes and the man being able to see, there were those that said to him, how were your eyes opened? You know what he said? A man named Jesus. Gave all the glory, all the honour to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think also with me with regard to the woman in John 4, who was sitting by the well. And initially her understanding of who she was speaking to was unclear. She was unsure. She knew that he was a Jew. But you'll remember that after the Lord Jesus revealed himself to the woman, she goes into the city and she says to the people, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, all the glory and all the honour belongs to him. We are but servants in the service of the Master. And the true mark of a servant of God is that mark of humility. It was quoted this morning, I think, by Gordon from the Philippians, that God hath highly exalted him. Of course, the little section before that speaks about he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. And it's lovely to remember that even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry was a ministry of humility. Whether it's the scenes at Bethlehem, whether it's the time when he lays aside his garment and he washes his disciples' feet, true humility ever marked the servant character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a true servant of God. And the true servant of God will not speak of himself. He'll speak of his Lord. Scripture speaks of one in the Old Testament who could say, tell my father, Joseph himself, isn't it? He said to his brethren, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. There was something that was going to rejoice the heart of the father in the fact that Joseph had been exalted. How the heart of God is exalted, is rejoicing in the fact that saints across this world today have sought to tell the father of all the glory of the son. But the true son was marked by humility in his path of service. And so Joseph is exalted, and as such, the power is seen in his humility. God exalts Joseph, and Joseph explains the dreams. Notice another mark of this servant of God. It is that idea of his fidelity. He had been in the pit. He had been in Potiphar's house, he had been in the prison, but now he's in the palace. And in every step of the journey, and in every place that you find Joseph, whether at home, whether with his brethren and their evil doings, you'll find absolute fidelity marked the life of Joseph. You know, in the service of God, not only does God use vessels that are humble, he will only use vessels that are clean, vessels that are marked by true fidelity to him. There's a need for the examining, as we've already mentioned today. And in the service of God, there's that need for holiness in all that we do for the Master. And here's Joseph, and he's marked by that in every step of the journey. He could have so easily succumbed at any point. Who would have known if anything had taken place in the house? Well, really, only Joseph and the woman, apart from God. But here was the man, as we learned last week, who said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And not only did humility mark the servant of God, but absolute fidelity, truthfulness and honesty in the things of God. The Lord Jesus, of course, again, as that perfect servant, not only was marked by humility, but was marked by absolute fidelity. He said, I do always the things that please the Father. We would like things maybe to be done our way. And I suppose often problems within companies of God's people sometimes sadly have nothing to do with this book, but often has more to do with me wanting my way. Joseph was prepared to accept the way of God. And the Lord Jesus said, I do always the things that please the Father. He was God's perfect servant. And God looked upon him and was pleased with every step of the journey. You would know again in Scripture that the Lord Jesus often talks about stewards. And there comes a point when he speaks a parable. And in the parable, the steward is told to give account of his stewardship. There's a coming future day when we'll give account of our stewardship, when we'll stand before the judgment seat. And what we've done for the Master will be revealed. Not only what we've done, but why we did it. And we'll give account of our stewardship. I judge that when Joseph was standing before God, his stewardship was marked by absolute fidelity to the things of his Master. Whether his Master was these Ishmaelites that brought him down into Egypt, they were over him at that time. Whether his Master was Potiphar in the house, whether his Master was the keeper of the prison, in every stage of the journey, absolute fidelity marked him, and so should fidelity mark us as the people of God. You'll notice too that with regard to this period, as he stands before Pharaoh now, as he's moved from the prison to the palace, he's under the providence of God. He's now working through the power of God. He's marked by humility. He's marked by fidelity. I judge that when he comes to give the interpretation, he's marked by authority. And so he speaks to Pharaoh at verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Not only does he give the interpretation of the dreams, but he also gives the way that the famine and the years of plenty are to be handled. There's an authority in the way that he speaks here. Let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Somebody has said when things are to be done, it's often the cry, let's appoint a committee. You know, in the things of God, it was always a man. You come to the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for a man. And throughout the passages of our Bible, you'll always find that God has his man at every stage and at every point, whether it was Moses bringing him out of Egypt, whether it was Joshua taking him into the promised land, whether it was David to take up the throne, or the great prophets that God used, God was able to find a man. You remember when the Lord Jesus went out to find his disciples? He found men, ordinary men, Peter, John, Andrew, James, Matthew, and those men, and he called them into his service. And these were men who were just called into the service of God. And now says Joseph to Pharaoh, let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. So he gives the answer, and then he begins to give the solution as well. And the answer is that there's a man now to be appointed in the land of Egypt to look after the gathering in of the grain. And so, the second little point, God's power in Joseph. It was seen in his humility, seen in his fidelity, seen in his authority. You'll notice that Pharaoh would then respond and say, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And so God has been looking for his men down through the generations. And I judge that God is still looking for men and women today to be involved in his service. He's looking for men and women to serve him in the things of God. Notice finally, with regard to the little section today, God's promotion of Joseph. God brings him into the position of standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, can we find such a man as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And then Pharaoh goes on, obviously, to acknowledge Joseph as he stands before him. He, in verse 40, he says, only in the throne will I be greater than now. And then in verse 41 and verse 42, he seems to identify now at Joseph. And God's promotion is seen in the national preservation of the land of Egypt, but also in the personal exaltation that we have of Joseph there in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring. I suppose the ring speaks of authority. And Joseph was given authority. The signet ring or the gold chain, it were symbols of office. And these were given to Joseph. He had authority in the land of Egypt. You'll find that in verse 42, he's put into these vestures of fine linen. You can see the apparel that God is providing or has provided for Joseph in the land of Egypt. The garments of fine linen, again, I suppose, just speak of his character. Linen, obviously, was very much in evidence in the history of the nation of Israel with regard to the garments of the high priest. With regard to how he would approach into the presence of God, he would put on the linen garments. It was a garment that was fitting. It indicated, again, something of the moral character of the man that was wearing the garments. And so Joseph is given linen garments, the apparel for him to rule in Egypt. And then, of course, also associated with his promotion is the acclaim. You'll find in that verse 43, Pharaoh says to him, he'll ride in the second chariot. And they'll cry before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. It's lovely just to acknowledge this morning that in the life and times of Joseph, there comes this point where people literally are going to bow the knee before him. We sometimes again sing in our hymn books, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, the crowning day is coming by and by. And while the Lord came to earth and he was despised and rejected, and so very, very few were prepared to bow the knee before him, there comes a point in Joseph's life's experience when the command goes out, bow the knee. And I just think again of that future day when he comes to earth, not for the church to the air, but when he comes to earth. And I think maybe of the parallel of this portion here. As Joseph is exalted now, and the people bow the knee. Is it not true that in a future day every knee shall bow? Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine Pharaoh saying to Joseph, after all of this, Joseph, where will we go? Maybe Joseph says to him, I would like to go down past the prison house. The prison governor was very kind to me. Right, we'll go there. So they go down past the prison house. And those who are leading the horse or the chariot jump out. What's the cry? Bow the knee. And then maybe he says to Joseph, where will we go now? He says, well, could we go down past Potiphar's house? and they go down past Potiphar's house, and the cry goes up, bow the knee. And the man that had put him in prison, and the woman who had falsely accused him and caused him to be put in prison, where are they? They're bowing the knee. And of course, you know in the chapters that follow, these brethren that sold him, where are they? Well, they're bowing the knee, and they're bending low before Joseph as they come to buy their corn in Egypt. And although today, as we look out and the world rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day. And that day may be very, very soon. As far as this world is concerned, there really literally is only 7 years, potentially, after the believers are called home, when the Lord will come. And those who rejected him, they'll bow the knee. So it is with this man, Joseph. In his promotion, it leads to national preservation. The nation will be preserved. It leads to personal exaltation in Joseph. And what a lovely picture again we see of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come again before thee as we draw now to the close of our little time of studying the scriptures together. We're thankful, Father, for lessons from Joseph. We're thankful for the beautiful type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do appreciate that although Joseph was rejected, ultimately he came to a place of rule in the nation of Egypt. And we're thankful too that we acknowledge in scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ, although rejected when he came, and although still rejected in our day, in a future day, he shall return and he shall reign from shore to shore. We bless thee, Father, for all that we've come to know and understand of him, and just seek, Father, that we might love him more and more. We ask thy blessing as we part. We remember the children today who have been in their classes too, and pray for blessing upon all that they have learned this afternoon. We commit ourselves to thee, look to thee for further help throughout the day as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.